Well, please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament and the letter of James. James chapter 3, and this evening we're going to take in verses 13 to 18. James chapter 3 and verses 13 to 18, and as we continue to study the letter of James together, do we want to be wiser in life? There are some who say that the wisdom of crowds is rarely wrong. You might be familiar with that phrase. That is, as we understand the concept, if we ask enough people a question about a particular subject, then in the end, the wisdom of many will show us the way we are to go. And in 2023, one such crowdsourcing effort caught my eye. When it came to relationships, many people said that boundaries were a good thing. Regarding the future, most felt that investing early and often was the right thing to do. Meanwhile, when it came to personal development, many thought it wise to excel at something others weren't good at or simply didn't want to do. And as we consider the way some like to pool the wisdom of crowds so that they might get on and advance in life, I take it that James is also concerned about having wisdom day to day, but it's wisdom from a different source. Rather than relying on fallen sinners for everyday wisdom, James wants his listeners to consider the wisdom that comes from above, from God the Saviour, his heavenly throne room, his great courtroom. And for this reason, as we consider all that we've said so far, our theme goes like this evening: that the wisdom we choose impacts the life we live. Now, by way of quick context, although the letter of James is about 2,000 years old, his work continues to have a powerful impact in the lives of modern-day Christians, because like those Jewish converts James is writing to, we also find ourselves to be under huge pressure as we exercise our faith in Jesus and try to demonstrate his gospel in a dark, evil, and wicked world. And when we are under pressure in different ways, we can end up thinking, speaking, and behaving in ways that are the opposite of Christ's gospel. And conscious of this, James writes to rally the church, to bring the church together under the kingship of the Savior. And James writes in such a way that he warns the listener, he warns people from wandering away from the truth that saves. And this is why at verse 13, James asks the following. Can we see it there in our Bibles? James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And then James goes on, "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So getting into the first part of verse 13, that bit where James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" James is in effect asking his hearers to slow down for a moment and stop and think. James wants his hearers to consider their own spiritual state, their own spiritual maturity before God the Saviour. And as we consider James's call to spiritual self-examination, this is not the first time that James has spoken on the importance of God's people seeking God's wisdom through all the changing scenes of life. Back in James chapter 1, and in the context of God-ordained trials, James told the Jewish Christians that if they lacked the wisdom needed to manage well the testing of their faith, if they were seeking for that firm foundation, they were longing for that anchor to hold them fast, then they were to wholeheartedly ask for that level-headed calmness that comes from the Lord in the goodness of his Spirit. Because to doubt that God can make us steadfast in our trials means that we become like the waves of the sea. Do we remember? Without faith in the Savior to help us manage our many trials and difficulties and pressures, we shall be, says James, we shall be blown around here, there and everywhere. We'll be unstable, chaotic. And in our double-mindedness about God, we become unstable and uncertain. And having asked his listeners to consider for a moment their spiritual maturity before God, so in the next part of verse 13, James gives some handholds to the listener. James says to members of the church, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Said another way, a beautiful life for Jesus will be revealed by things said and done in a mild and even way. A humble way. A way that seeks to mirror Jesus. And having described God's ideal for his listeners, what James does next is he warns those in church whose hearts are not in the right place for the Lord. Because hearts that are not set right for the Lord will not be able to live that beautiful life for the Lord and bring honor and glory to the Savior. They won't be distinct for Christ in this dark and evil world. At verses 14 to 15, James says, but if you have bitter jealousy, and James doesn't hold back, does he? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So in the first part of verse 14, where James is speaking about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, as James speaks in these terms, James has in mind those people in church who are the opposite of all things humble, contrite. James has in mind those who are often filled with criticism and complaint and looking for a fight about something, anything. And having described this group, James then warns them. In the second part of verse 14, James says to those who are bitter and jealous and selfish in their attitudes, James says, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, opening this for us, those in church who are constantly criticizing and spoiling for a fight should stop kidding themselves about how wise they are and how deep their faith is. Because what they're saying and doing is not coming from a heart that is maturing and deepening for the Savior. Instead, it's coming from a heart that is having a spiritual aberration. At verse 15, James says, let me read it again, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, behaviors and attitudes like this. No, this is earthly, this is unspiritual. It's demonic. It's the opposite of the gospel of God. The behavior that some are demonstrating, it resembles the work of the devil. And at verse 16, James bears down on this. At verse 16, James warns the disruptors and the malcontents in church by saying to them, can you see this? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Which is a strong conclusion by James. However, as we chase through James's thinking at this point, if Christians in church neglect to ask God to give them Christ's wisdom by the goodness of his Spirit for every aspect of their lives, then what hope will they have when it comes to attempting that beautiful life for the Lord? By neglecting to ask God the Holy Spirit to fill us up with heavenly wisdom, so those things that are pertaining to the Word of God, those things that bring honor and glory to the Savior, those things that set us on the right course at the start of every day and send us on our way, by neglecting to ask God the Holy Spirit to fill us up with that kind of wisdom, well, what? Well, the void will be filled with the wisdom of the world rather than wisdom from above. And as the world's wisdom saturates mind and heart, both of which are fallen, so the believer ends up reflecting the world. We blend in. There's nothing distinct about our lives. Nobody can tell the difference. Nobody would know that we've gone through the waters of baptism, that we've publicly confessed and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as we end up reflecting the world, we couple ourselves with all that is easy, all that is slight, all that is ordinary, base, mean, ethically bad, and wicked. And we end up charging down the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. Which is why James longs for members of the church in every generation to relentlessly pursue with the help of the Spirit the wisdom of God expressed in Christ and his gospel given to us for free. Because those whose minds and hearts are stayed on their Savior, so they gravitate more naturally and easily towards that beautiful life for the Lord. It's the very things that James speaks about in verse 17. Can we see this as we move on in our text? Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Getting into the detail of verse 17, as men, women, boys and girls earnestly seek God's wisdom found in God's word, as brothers and sisters go after Christ and Christ alone to shape their thoughts and their actions, their constitution, their disposition, so their lives start to be molded in, James says, purity. Can we see that there? But the wisdom from above is first pure. Not a specific reference to sexual matters, rather those who want more of Jesus Christ and his gospel in their lives shall find that they are less inclined to sin generally and more motivated to live for the Savior, because there is more room in mind and heart for the Holy Spirit to go to work. And then from that solidifying base of purity, there then comes the blockwork of peace. Not so passive that we're walked over, but equally nowhere near the unstable and divisive nature that we often find in the world around us. And as we hover briefly on this description, these things that we're sharing, so true, isn't it? When there is more of Christ's Spirit going to work in us in power and in truth, stripping us back and sanding off those sharp edges, rather than finding antagonism and aggression around every corner, rather than wanting to start a fight with our own shadow, because we're pretty good at that on occasions, as we long for Christ's wisdom to be given to us in the Spirit, that we would be living for him and thinking for him and speaking for him, so we find by this maturing faith in Jesus Christ a disposition that is instinctively kind. And in this sort of condition, are we surprised as we move on that we shall also be, quote, be willing to engage in conversation and discussion and to listen to all sides, all arguments that are being presented. As one commentator puts it, in Christ, when we forsake or turn our backs on the world's rigidity, that attitude which says, I am not giving way over my dead body. This is the hill I'm going to die on. When we depart from that sort of stance and posturing, we are before God and those around us. We are helped when it comes to listening, and we're skilled in knowing when we should. We're not proud. We can step down because of that maturing faith and that longing to be more like the Saviour. And this is James chapter 2, verse 13, isn't it? This is an echo of mercy triumphing over judgment. As we finish off verse 17, what else can come from our heart that is, and notice James's language here, full of the mercy of God. I'll try and stand still so that the microphone doesn't make that noise. What else can possibly come from a heart that remembers the mercy it has received in Jesus? What else can come from a heart that is full up and overflowing with God's mercy other than great words and great actions for Jesus in any and every situation in life, as the believer remembers the great cost that the Saviour bore on the cross at Calvary and remembers the loving kindness and the patience of the Saviour and pleads regularly, Lord, help me to be more like you, that I would live for you and speak for you and think for you, that my heart would be full of your mercy, just as you so wonderfully and amazingly showed me great mercy when you were pinned to that cross. And then finally, as this picture of the level-headed believer thrills us, I hope it does, and warms us and encourages us and motivates us, as we take in this description of a believer who trusts in Jesus and his gospel and who wants to live that beautiful life for the Saviour, how does James sum up the horizon of those who are, with the Spirit's help, seeking to live an authentic life of faith for Jesus Christ, who is Saviour and Lord? Verse 18, can you see it there? And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And as we consider this evening's final line from James, his last statement points us back to where we began. Back at verse 13, good conduct, or a life for the Lord, is to be discharged with a humble spirit, a spirit of meekness. That is, we are to admit that we cannot save ourselves by anything that we do. The word tells us that our very best before the Lord is like a filthy rag. Do we know that, friend? Our very best works before the Lord are like a dirty, disgusting rag. That is why we need the merit of Christ, faith to believe in him, that it's his work on the cross that saves. And in this condition of meekness, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Because when we are humble and contrite in mind and in heart, when we are, as James has been teaching the church, slow to speak and very fast to listen, when we work super hard to bridle our tongues and therefore the whole of our bodies, rather than setting on fire whole forests with the words that we use, so we become, says James, we become involved in a virtuous harvest of righteousness. We shall know peace as God the Holy Spirit guides in these things, and we shall bring peace to all the things that we are involved in. It really is a beautiful picture that James describes. pausing so that we might take a step back from the text that we've walked through and using our final time together to apply the passage to ourselves. At the top of this message, we thought about crowdsourcing wisdom. We thought about the way in which people reach out to the masses seeking an answer to their problems. So often we do this online now. And while this will take us so far in life, James has made it really clear to his first audience and to us that the wisdom of this life is temporary at best and demonic at worst. Instead, the believer, the body of Christ, is to earnestly seek God's wisdom in the Saviour, as expressed in his living word, for any and every instance in life. Do we do this, brothers and sisters? Every aspect of life commended to the Lord, asking for his wisdom to be revealed, that his light would shine into our lives and show us the way we are to go in accordance with his truth. And with the groundworks done, as is so often the case, our time of application, it pinches me as much as it nips you, as we ask first, when was the last time we spent any time quietly, honestly reflecting on who we are and what we're like as individuals before the Lord, with those around us in family life, the workplace, the high streets of Welland Village? Do we spend time in self-assessment, reflecting and considering? And if we do spend time in self-assessment before God, what of the methods we apply? Are we brushing over the bad, lift up the carpet, sweep it all under there, forget all about it, and magnifying all the good bits? For self-assessment to have any credibility, we need to have the Word of God open, we need to be in God's Word and using it, and we need to be asking the Lord God by his Spirit to use it powerfully in our lives, so that we can begin to identify with the Spirit's help that wisdom from above to shape us, fashion us, and help us to sow peacefully a harvest of right living for God. What else can we say as we continue to apply the passage to ourselves? Well, in our fallen state, the wisdom of the world, or the ways of the world, these things are very much our normal habitat. I mean, we leave this place of grace and consolation and hope. We leave this place in an hour or so. We go back into the world. So we start to go back towards those front lines in life. We are in a dark, evil, and wicked world. And in that habitat out there, the modern day mantra is just do what you want. Whatever you want, just don't hurt people, but you enjoy yourself and you crack on. You do whatever pleases you. But friends, you know, that kind of attitude in life, it's only going to take us so far. In fact, it will often cause us to behave in ways that dishonor the living Lord God, and will upset those around us. And so to make a stand against those things that are unspiritual, earthly, and demonic, we must spend regular time in prayer, regular time in the Word of God, and regular time in prayer, asking God to graciously help us to resist the habitat that we are living in. If we don't ask God the Saviour to give us his wisdom in Christ by the power of his Spirit, we shall be nothing more than a wave that we find on the sea. We're going to be blown all over the place. We'll end up giving in to the so-called wisdom of the world. And our boasts in the gospel, they'll be false. What else? Well, I wonder, are we tired of the wisdom that we're using for this life? You see, the wisdom we use, right, or the place where our heart is at, it will be revealed by the things that we think, say, and do. And if we're not living in line with Jesus' gospel, we will find our daily lives to be even more exhausting than they already are. What I mean is that if our heart is buried in adultery of some sort, we shall think things, say things, and do things related to the adultery, whatever that might look like. And this will drain us. If our heart is filled with material jealousy, we shall think things, say things, and do things to get ahead. Now, we won't care who we walk over or hurt to get into that place of advancement. And we'll always find that we're under pressure to maintain the pace. If our heart is filled with criticism, we shall constantly think things, say things, and do things that run down others. Not just in the world, but in the church too. And we won't be able to switch off for a moment in case we miss an opportunity to have one more dig. If our heart is filled with great hardness, we shall think things, say things, and do things that, yes, hurt those around us. And that will impact our moods and our emotions. And if our heart is filled with apathy, laziness for God and his people, then we shall regularly let down God and the body. And we shall often find that we're having to bat away disappointment of some sort. And if any of those examples are speaking to us, if we are living disordered, counterproductive lives because we are wandering away from the Lord, because we've become unstable in some way, when might we be determined to get ourselves back to Jesus, our Saviour and our King, getting ourselves back to his cross, his blood sacrifice, considering the wounds in his precious head, beholding with eyes of faith that ruined back, those gracious hands that pointed sinners to the mercy of God the Saviour, those gracious hands pinned in agony to that crossbeam, those beautiful feet that carried the gospel of peace across the mountains and the hills of Israel, those beautiful feet pinned to the upright. How much time, friends, do we spend considering the sufferings of Christ that we might have the liberty and the joy and the blessing and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to help us to be more and more like our Saviour? And when will we ask him to help us to wholeheartedly embrace that wise way of life? Is the cost so great? Do you still continue to rate and to value the transient things of this life? Do you still see the material pleasure and gain of this earth as something greater than the imperishable glory and goodness of the inheritance that we receive in Christ forevermore? God the Saviour, he loves seeing and hearing in us a way of wisdom that is contrary to the world. And he loves this because by Christ's blood, brothers and sisters, we are no longer of this world. Indeed, as those who are born from above, as those citizens of heaven, praise God, making our way home to that heavenly kingdom that goes on and on forevermore, as we make our way home to our Saviour and Lord, surely we long for that godly wisdom that keeps us on that narrow way that leads us to everlasting life with our Saviour, Jesus. And may he add his own blessing.